see your faces today. Welcome back. Can everyone hear me? Yep, good. Good. So, the theme of today's talk is suffering and transformation. The path to peace and ease of being always begins with suffering and with the transformation of suffering through practice. This is the clear theme of the Four Noble Truths of the Buddha. And it's also the theme of the Jewish holiday journey, the high holiday journey. At the end of last Shabbat, Reb Moshe introduced the observance of Tisha B'Av, if anyone was able to attend or watch it on YouTube, with a beautiful explanation of the way the high holiday journey begins with alienation and destruction. And it's only when we become painfully aware how our habits alienate us from Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, from the oneness of reality unfolding, that we can begin the journey back home, back to connection. The painful awareness that we observe on Tisha B'Av with our commemoration of losses, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and many other calamities that occurred associated with that time of year, that painful awareness begins the holiday journey. And this week, we turn from alienation to connection as we receive on Shabbat the first of the seven haftarot of consolation. So today, I'm going to use the teachings of Thich Nhat Hanh on the Four Noble Truths, the wisdom of Rabbi Alan Liu in Our Guide to the Holiday Journey, This Is Real, and You Are Completely Unprepared. And as always, the beautiful image Reb Moshe has given us of the Jewish gyroscope, the interconnected spinning cycles of Jewish time that hold us in balance, the Torah cycle and the holiday cycle, the lunar cycle and the solar cycle, the agricultural calendar and the actuarial calendar. And I'll include how this week's Torah reading is part of that cycle. So our friend and teacher, Norman Fisher, recently gave a talk that we can all hear on the website Every Day Zen. And the talk is on Thich Nhat Hanh's translation and commentary on the Four Noble Truths. In his talk, Norman highlights how this very soft-spoken, modest monk used his deep understanding of several ancient languages and his lifelong study of Buddhist scriptures and devotion to Buddhist practice to present a bold and radically new way of translating the Four Noble Truths in his book, The Heart of the Buddha's Teachings. We have all heard the usual translation of the Four Noble Truths that arise from the Buddha's famous answer to a question about what he taught. And he answered, "I teach only suffering and the sense and the cessation of suffering, the end of suffering." So today, traditionally, we're still taught the Four Noble Truths as dukkha, suffering, that suffering is an innate part of worldly existence. Two, that there is a cause of suffering, which is clinging to the way we want things to be, rather than using our awareness to be with things as they are. The third truth is, usually translated as, there is a cessation of suffering. And the Four Noble Truths, the Eightfold Path of meditation, practice, study, and ethical behavior, can lead to the end of suffering. But I think most of us think, really? There's a cessation of suffering? It's hard to imagine. However, Thich Nhat Hanh translates these words in a different way. In the heart of the Buddha's teachings, he writes that the Buddha said, "I teach only suffering and the transformation of suffering." When we recognize and acknowledge our suffering, the Buddha, these are Thich Nhat Hanh's words, the Buddha, which means the Buddha in us, will look at it, discover what has brought it, and prescribe a course of action that can transform it into peace, joy, and liberation. Suffering is the means the Buddha used to liberate himself, and it is also the means by which we can become free. Thich Nhat Hanh continues, "The ocean of suffering is immense," he writes, "but if you turn around, you can see the land. The seed of suffering in you may be strong, but don't wait until you have no more suffering before allowing yourself to be happy. When one tree in the garden is sick, you have to care for it, but don't overlook all the healthy trees. Even while you have pain in your heart, you can enjoy the many wonders of life, the beautiful sunset, the smile of a child, the many flowers and trees. To suffer is not enough. Please don't be imprisoned by your suffering." And so Thich Nhat Hanh teaches how our view of painful experience can change with practice. When there is suffering, and you face the suffering with the breath, with patience, the suffering can be acknowledged and become less scary and little by little less healed. And Norman Fisher continues in his talk on this commentary to say it's possible to heal and experience peace through breath awareness, which is mindfulness meditation, the empathic support of others, our sangha, and the teachings, the understanding and acceptance of the realities of life that keep our experience in perspective. And last week, Reb Sheila explained this beautifully as she reminded us how our practice makes this transformation possible. She said that as we allow ourselves to feel the things that we have been pushing away, the feelings we don't want to feel, with each breath, she said, we can move toward inner wholeness and outer interconnection. Of course, there's a parallel to the work many of us do in therapy, whether as client or therapist. We learn that when we try to avoid painful experience, to ignore hurt or disappointment or longing or sadness, we end up feeling more numb, not able to experience joy and exuberance. Or we can end up expressing our distress in unintended and unhelpful ways with anger, impatience, irritation. Sometimes we find ourselves ranting about something, berating someone else or ourselves, and we may think that this is getting in touch with feelings, but really, the ranting and blaming are usually activities that serve to avoid a more painful experience of hurt or disappointment. The narrative that we are fixated on is often a distraction from something we're trying not to feel. And so we need to become aware of and let go of the mental activity, the self-devaluing, the predicting the worst, fanning the flames of anger with internal ranting, these mental activities that increase our suffering and prevent us from being with things just as they are in this moment. So this change of one word, from the cessation of suffering to the transformation of suffering, makes all the difference in these teachings becoming more accessible. So I was particularly delighted to learn about this issue of different translations and different commentaries. And Norman Fisher goes into this in detail, how many different languages were involved in the hearing, the oral tradition, the recording many years later, the different languages in which things were recorded, and all the opportunities for things to be incorrectly transcribed, and how this history impacts the Buddhist teachings. Because, of course, it resonates with our Jewish tradition of reading and rereading, translating and retranslating, and debating commentaries on text as a way of enriching our practice. And this particular retranslation parallels a shift that Rabbi Alan Liu describes in his book, This Is Real and You Are Completely Unprepared. So just like our throats catch on the words, the end of suffering, so it's hard to repeat or genuinely accept the concept that the decree of death in the coming year could actually be torn up if the observant Jew prays fervently for the 10 days, fervently enough for the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Because we all know good and faithful people who die each year despite their observance, because of course we're all going to die one of these years. Nevertheless, Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Judgment, was described in the Tosefta, which is an early collection of the oral Talmudic teachings, as the day on which the three books are opened, one for the completely evil, one for the completely righteous, and one for all of us in between. And the completely righteous are written and sealed in the book of life. The completely evil are written and sealed in the book of death. And those in between stand suspended from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. If they merit it, they are written for life. If they do not merit it, they are written for death. And in the Tosefta, it was taught, four things will cause God to tear up ma'akirim, the decree of judgment. Acts of righteousness, fervent prayer, changing one's name, and changing one's behavior. This is Rabbi Alan Liu's description of this at the very beginning of his book, This Is Real. So the idea that the decree will be torn up is, of course, impossible. And so we find another version of this teaching in the liturgy, and we find that a key word has been changed. We'll all recognize the familiar tune, even if we don't remember all the words, of the Unatana Tana Tokef prayer. Barash Hashanah Yikatevum, Yikatevum. On Rosh Hashanah, it's written. On Yom Kippur, it's sealed. Who will live and who will die? But Teshuvah, turning and returning in repentance, prayer, and righteous deed can transform Ma'avirin, the evil of the decree. So Rabbi Liu points out how the word tear up has been changed to transform in the liturgy that we repeat. And he points out that this liturgical version acknowledges that our prayers and righteousness will not change the decree, not change what happens to us, but will change us. We will understand what happens differently. Our spiritual practice will help transform our experience of death from a judgment, a condemnation, a punishment, into an understanding that death is part of life, a part of reality, the reality that guides us, and flows from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, just as everything flows from the source of all that exists. But we're still left with the question, exactly how does that transformation take place? We may have a sense of this as we experience how intense and distressing emotions can be transformed in our meditation practice. But as Yocheved often reminds us, we can always turn to the Torah for instructions for our meditation practice, and this week's parsha, the Etchanan, provides the instruction we need. At the beginning of the parsha, Moses tells the people how he pleaded with God. So this is, of course, in Deuteronomy, where Moses is repeating everything that happened during the journey. And as he repeats this, he says that he pleaded with God, saying, "Let me, I pray, cross over and see the good land on the other side of the Jordan." But, Moses says, "The Lord was wrathful with me on your account and would not listen to me. The Lord said to me, 'Rav lach, enough. Never speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the summit of Pisgah and gaze about the west, the north, the south, and the east. Look at it well, for you shall not go across yonder Jordan. Give Joshua his instructions and imbue him with strength and courage, for he shall go across at the head of his people, of this people." So in her wonderful guide to Torah journeys, Rabbi Shefa Gold points out that we are reading Moses' perception and interpretation of God's comment, "Rav lach," which Moses hears as, "Enough already, enough from you." Moses is experiencing God's decree as a punishment, and he is avoiding the pain of disappointment by blaming the people, saying, "On your account," implying, "If you had not given me so much trouble and made me angry, I could have been crossing over with you." But Rabbi Shefa Gold explains how our experience of God's words and decree can be transformed. She translates Rav lach as, "You have so much, Rav, so great, and lach for you. You have so much." She writes that the words from God mean, "Stop fixating on your ideas, Moses, of what you want but can't have." She understands God to be guiding Moses to the top of the mountain to get a clear view in all directions so he might see the big picture, so he might appreciate that he has brought this new generation to the promised land that stretches out before him. And he can see how all his years of service have come to fruition. She describes how we, like Moses, get fixated on a preconceived notion of what our own promised land will look like, the right partner, enough money, the right place to live. Our conditioning can make us so focused on searching for the exact thing we have in mind and our disappointment that we aren't getting it, that we're unable to see that we have already arrived. Rabbi Gold is teaching us to transform the meaning of the decree, Rav lach, from "enough already" to "you have so much, if only you can see it, if only you are not blinded by your idea of the way it should be." And so we realize that Rabbi Gold hears in God's word, in Torah, exactly what Thich Nhat Hanh hears in the Buddha's teaching when he advised how suffering can be transformed. So I'll return to the words of Thich Nhat Hanh that I read at the beginning of this cyclical journey. "The ocean of suffering is immense, but if you turn around, you can see the land. The seed of suffering in you may be strong, but don't wait until you have no more suffering before you allow yourself to be happy. When one tree in the garden is sick, you have to care for it, but don't overlook all the healthy trees." It's like saying, "Moses, don't overlook all the land that lies before you. Even while you have pain in your heart, you can enjoy the many wonders of life, the beautiful sunset, the smile of a child, the many flowers and trees." And because today is Tu B'Av, which is a Jewish holiday celebrating love and matchmaking, today we can pay special attention to all the signs that love and the human need for connection continue to surround us.